Today is the second sermon on the subject of remembering in Scripture. It's as if you can't get 20 feet into the Bible without somebody, especially God, reminding you to remember what God is doing for the people of God. By remembering, we remember whose we are, and therefore we remember who we are. So today we're going to look again at that, and the sermon title is Forget and Remember. Last week it was God remembers and forgets. This week it's we forget and remember. To begin that process, we're going to look at a video clip from a movie called 51st Dates. Some of you may remember it. The character played by Drew Barrymore in this film is trapped. It's whom they were discussing in the clip. She's trapped in the present and is doomed to live the same day over and over and over again. In some ways, she is very much like the very real person named Jamie that I told you about last week. Because of a wartime injury, he was trapped in the present as well. He couldn't play games like tic-tac-toe and checkers, but he couldn't play chess because he couldn't think, remember that far behind him. In many ways, Jimmy is us, as is the character played by Drew Barrymore in the movie. We have memories, but we have forgotten them. We've done things in the past, but we're not sure what they are or what they mean. Now, both of those characters have some long-term memory, but without a future where new memories can be stored up, we are trapped in the present. To live the same day or just a few moments over and over again. It's not unlike the neurological scientists, what neurological scientists are now discovering about us, that the more we use our cell phones, the more we flit from one website to another, the more pictures we look at rapidly, the more news sites we go to and read only, we only skim what's on there. The more we do that, we're actually shaping our brains. And one of the side effects of that shaping is the fact that we have short-term memory loss. I tell you more about what you can't remember, but I can't remember right now. Many of you remember C.S. Lewis's wonderful Tales of Narnia. In the tale called The Silver Chair, Jill and Eustace, while trying to escape some bullies in their school playground, they run through a door, and all of a sudden they realize that they're no longer in England. They're somewhere else, but they're not in England anymore. And while walking through that place, they suddenly come to the edge of a cliff so high that when they look down on the enormous clouds below them, they look about that big. They wonder if they are in heaven. On that towering cliff, Aslan, the huge lion who is the Christ character in the Narnia tales, appears to them and he commissions them to find the lost prince in Narnia, the land that they see far below. No one has seen the prince for years. No one knows where he is. And Aslan gives Jill four signs to guide her, specific sights and occurrences that will happen along the way. And he insists that she memorizes those signs by repeating them again and again until she can say them perfectly. Then Aslan issues the solemn warning. But first, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night and when you wake in the middle of the night. Very Old Testament here. And whatever the strange signs may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. And secondly, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, however, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them down there. And that is why it is so important to remember them by heart and pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters. Thick air causes believers to forget. We are like a man who looks at himself in the mirror, writes James, and then forgets who he is when he sees himself in the mirror. Knowing this tendency to forget, the Lord commanded the king of Israel to write for himself in a book, a copy of the law, and to open that book and read it every single day. The Lord knew that if he didn't read it over and over again, he would forget it over time. Many of us, when we pray for those in need, we ask God to remember them, and by that we mean, Lord, heal them. Lord, look upon them with favor. Bless them. I know of a young man who was breathing some pretty thick air at an important time of his life when he had a dream that scared him half to death. The scene was a garden like that in the garden, and in the garden stood Jesus. And he was talking to other people there, remembering their names, hugging them, shaking their hands. But when he came to the young man, it was as if Jesus didn't even see him, much less remember his name. The young man woke up in a pool of sweat and thus began the long journey of remembering God, hoping that one day God would remember him. The writer of Hebrews writes, I want to make sure you see this, it's a wonderful verse. Therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. Do not drift away from it. When I came across this verse in my studies, I immediately thought of two songs. The first is Paul Simon's Slip, Slide, and Away. It goes, slip, slide, and away, slip, slide, and away. You know, the nearer your destination, the more you slip, slide, away. I'm not going to sing or repeat the rest of it. You definitely don't want me to sing it. And the other song that came to mind is from the church hymnal. Let me share a couple of lines and see if you can remember it. Remember the title. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Remember what hymn that it's from? Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing was written in 1757 by Robert Robinson. It's amazing to think that a song that old still can move us. In our modern world, we are no respecter of the past, not even something that happened just a few weeks ago. I was talking to a young man that goes to one of the big churches in the area, and he says, what I like about my church is that they don't fill up the worship with a lot of Bible stuff. He said, we get to sing a lot, and we sing all the new choruses, and I love them, and we put our hands up in the air, and there's nothing wrong with putting your hands up in the air. But what he was making that point was, they do what I want to hear, and God wants us to do what He wants us to hear. Listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah. Did you forget about me and become unfaithful because you were more afraid of someone else? Have I been silent so long that you no longer fear me? Isaiah then makes the link between idolatry and forgetting. He says, you think you are so good, but I'll point out the truth. Ask your idols to save you, and when you are in trouble, be careful enough. It takes only a faint breath to blow them over. But if you come to me for protection, this land and my holy mountain will always belong to you. In the passage from Isaiah, forgetting God is tantamount to forsaking Him to worship idols. If we are prone to do just, and we are prone to do just that. God's people, Judah, poured out drink offerings and brought grain offerings to idols, and yet the nation still kept the outward trappings of true worship as prescribed by God's law. They had a form of obedience, but not the substance of the obedience. In particular, they still retain the memorial in their of their history, the words of the Shema, which were to be recited daily. But they placed the words and put the things that reminded them of God behind the door where nobody would see it, out of sight, out of mind. They retained a hypocritical show of obedience, but in fact they were worshiping other gods. They do not remember the Lord, Isaiah says. When I started pastoral ministry, it was in the days where when a pastor would make a house call, people would make sure that the family Bible was on the table, you know, in front of them. And sometimes the family Bible was there because it was always there. But I always knew that if it had a bunch of dust on it, they haul it out of the closet just for me. Sometimes we do that with our faith. We bring it out for special occasions. But for most of our life, it's back in the closet. In God's word, a specific form of idolatry is serving mammon. And here it signifies worldly wealth, money, and the stuff it buys. Gotta have it. Mammon seems to exert a perennial magnetic attraction on humans. Ellsworth Callis, in his challenging book, The Age of Distraction, says that we are suckers for anything that is described as new and improved. So this is your lifelong favorite cereal? Well, now we offer you the same cereal, but it's new and improved. And can you be sure you've tried that improved version? There's something in our culture, serpent-like, that keeps telling us that however satisfied we think we are, something is missing. And that's, and yes, and in one sense, something is missing. It's God, but that isn't what the world says. The world says you got to fill it with stuff. You got to fill it with distractions. In fact, distractions are so much part of our life, our brain doesn't work without distractions. All this, by the way, is being taught to you by someone who bought a new car 2 days ago. There are no distractions in Ed's life. In our time, there is no altar as appealing as the new. In all of this, Callis says, the marketplace is a secondary player in the matter of distraction. He says the bigger question has to do with those forces that get us into the marketplace in the first place, both appeals from without and urges within. Still, he says, I can't help noting that after Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately went shopping. And to notice also that they were shopping for a cover-up. When Israel is ready to go into the promised land, Moses sees days of prosperity coming to God's people. So he warns them not to forget the Lord. In particular, he singles out the numbing effects of material prosperity on the human heart. Moses warned that an abundance of food, flocks, silver, and gold, God can cause that all these things can cause them to forget the Lord their God, whispering deceptively, "My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. I deserve this wealth. I earned it. It's mine." Fred Craddock shares, "I went to Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York some years ago to preach in the absence of the minister. They gave their ministry every summer 13 weeks off. Now, I think that's a great idea. Really a good idea. But during his absence, a number of ministers filled in. This is a big church, Craddock says. I guess there were a couple of thousand people there to worship that day. Before I went to preach, I got a letter from a young man named Steve, and he sang in the choir, and he was in New York City studying opera. His note was this: would you be willing to meet with a group of us after worship, because we would like to ask you questions about the faith? And I sent him a note, and I said, certainly, I'd be glad to. So after church, these young people, some in their late teens, some in their 20s, a few maybe in their 30s, all of them in New York to try to make it on the stage or in music, Juilliard School of Music, rock and roll bands, groups forming. And he said, we went into the kitchen, and we fired up some soup, and we had some salad, and I ate with them. And then we moved back into the sanctuary where I took questions and answered them to the best of my ability. Now, he says, what was surprising that day is all these young people were actually in church without their parents forcing them to go. He thought that in and of itself was a miracle. They asked me to to stay with them, and we talked about the Christian life, and we had a wonderful discussion. I said to them, I'm really surprised to see you here. But they said, we want to be here because we know that if we don't come regularly to hear, we're going to lose our faith. And during the discussion, a young fellow stood up and asked him where he was from, Craddock asked him, what are you doing here in New York? And he says, I'm trying to form a rock band. I said, well, what does that mean to you? And he said, if you have a gift and forget the giver, all you really have is talent, and talent isn't everything. And he sat down. Wasn't that something, Craddock said? If you forget the giver, all you have left is talent, and talent isn't everything. If you forget the giver. C.S. Lewis might say that the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, in that land, our land, the atmosphere is thick. It fogs the minds. It distracts the mind, the body, and the soul. Knowing the human propensity to forget God, Scripture says, keep yourself from idols and keep yourselves in the love of God. And one way that we keep ourselves in the love of God is with deliberate acts of memory. Memories seem to spring to mind with a will of their own. But in Scripture, memory is usually intentional, a discipline involving reading and pondering Scriptures, hearing expositions of the same, and engaging in rituals that recall God's act of grace in the past in order to actualize them in the present and provide a course for them in the future. By remembering, we renew our minds, and we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. By doing so, we keep ourselves in the love of God. Against our propensity to forget, God gives his followers story. He gives them a historical narrative. The Christian faith, as well as the Jewish faith, is grounded in history. We do not follow cleverly devised fables, as one author said, but rather the Word made flesh, who was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, died, was buried, and rose again. The cross and the Exodus happen in space and time. Thus, preachers and teachers in the Bible, such as Moses, the apostles, the prophets, reminded people again and again of facts, historical, and facts, theological. Why? To help us remember. They provided us with feast days. Temples were built. Altars were constructed. The Lord's Supper was remembered, which means to celebrate, among other things. I've looked. There's not many holidays celebrated in the Bible that are celebrated on Hallmark cards. The reason is the world wants to distract us and pull us away. David's well-stocked storehouse of memories of how God delivered him in the past provided all the wares he needed for spiritual armor as he prepared to fight Goliath. He writes, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand, although the word in Hebrew is paw, will deliver me from the paw of this Philistine. Remembrance of God's power in the past gave David courage to act in the present. All these stories from God, however, require repetition. You have to hear them over and over again. Folks who study the brain tell us that without repetition, our memories get foggy, they get soft, and they get buried under so-called memories and priorities. Many people say that they were at a baseball game somewhere when this and this happened. But probably they were never there physically. Rather, they probably saw it on television. But our brain filters all of that out. And it says, I was there. As I shared last Sunday, without memory, we are lost souls. Without memory, we have no family, we have no church, we have no society, we have no friends. Without memory, we have no meaning, no faith, and no hope. That is why the Bible is replete with statements, stories, sermons, ceremonies, rituals designed to stir our memory. Every Thursday, I gather with my friend Gavin and a bunch of other clergy, and we talk baseball, we talk football. But most of the time, we talk about God. Why do we do that? Because we know that if we don't do that, we will drift away. We don't want it just to be a luncheon among old friends. We want it to be a time of memory, remembering God. Even creation, as I shared last week, reminds us of God. Think of the beautiful rainbows. Think of Yosemite. Think of the mountains. All those things speak of God's glory. And then there are the words of our Master, "Do this in remembrance of me." As Jeffrey Arthur reminds us, if you have no memory, we are adrift. Because memory is the mooring to which we are tied. Memory of the past interprets the present and charts a course for the future. One of the things about memory in the Bible is that if we fall into our memories, if we absorb them, they become part of us, and we participate in those memories, even if they happened thousands of years ago. There's a past, present, and a future tense in memories in the Bible. A number of years ago, I attended a funeral up in Jackson, Michigan, my hometown, and it was the first time I had been in the church that I grew up in for over 50 years. It was a deja vu kind of a thing. And when I was up there, I remembered we all stood around and shared stories about Uncle Al and about how wonderful he was and how he made us laugh and everything else. And I realized that I was standing there with family, many of whom I hadn't seen for decades. I realized that we, in our remembering, we are becoming a family again. We're becoming a people of God again. Christianity is not a Lone Ranger religion. In fact, God has something more in mind than just salvation of souls. He's about the business of creating family. And without memories, we don't have a family. Past, present, and future, they all inhabit really good memories. It's interesting, it is the one time in our lives, past, present, and future, where we see things as God sees things. God sees it, all of history laid out before him. He sees past, present, and future all at once. At least we think he does, because he is the author of time. He can change time, do whatever he wants with time. So in those moments where we participate in a memory that's past, present, and future, we too are seeing like God sees. Anyways, at that funeral, I remember going out to the parking lot with Betty, and we were getting in the car, and I looked up, and I saw my second cousin who was on the other side of the parking lot. And that second cousin and her sister, and my sister and I used to go visit them, those sisters, big, Dutch girls. They were all over 6 feet tall. We all walked around, "Hi, Eva, hi, Marie," and they were all so big. But I looked across that parking lot, and I saw Eva, and we looked at each other, and I realized, and I knew she did too, this is the last time we were going to see one another, the very last time, this side of paradise. And that memory today still has all the emotion of it when it happened to begin with. It'll have the same emotion tomorrow, and it has the same emotion today. Past, present, and future. Participatory faith in our memories. I spent the first decade of my adult life slip-sliding away from faith in Christ. Now, it wasn't an intentional drifting. I don't know that I could drift away. I didn't even know that I could drift away from faith in Christ. I was, to use the biblical term, distracted. Or to use the fundamentalist term that I grew up in, I was backsliding. I didn't go to church much, not even on high holy days. And even though I read a ton of books on theology and the Bible, I was drifting away from the faith. Now, I know I'm not alone in that. Lots of Christians have, for one reason or another, drifted away from the faith. They stopped going to church. And over time, the need to go to church was less and less and less. And before you know it, they didn't operate out of their faith in any capacity. Generally, that happens when we drift away from attending to worship and having fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Why do we have fellowship? Because we remind each other of what God is about. It is in church where fellow Christians gather and to say goodbye to loved ones and put their lives in the put those loved ones' lives in the context of faith and love for Jesus. I remember attending a a memorial service here. It was for Gary Bennett. And I remember Pastor Dan talking about Gary and about their friendship. And all of a sudden, I was transported, and I realized that what was coming out of Dan's mouth was the very word of God. The Holy Spirit showed up. Now, that was a sad time, but God intervened and stirred our hearts. I will never forget that. It is church, again, where we gather together and remind one another who we are and whose we are. Without the practice of faith, we are like the golfer or the baseball player who never practices, and over time they just can't play the game anymore. Faith is about memory. Without hearing the stories, singing the songs, reading the words, sharing with other Christians, it all kind of just kind of slips and slides away. That story about the young man who had the dream that Christ didn't recognize him, didn't know his name, that was my story. It shook me up. It scared me. It frightened me. It frightened me so much I started going back to church. Along the way, I married a dear Christian woman who helped me put my life back together. She and other Christians urged me to attend seminary and become a minister. Now, at the time, I thought, I'll give it a shot. Only later did I realize that I might have had the gifts, but I still didn't know much about the giver. Recently, I read that there was a rise in retired pastors who have left the faith. And there was an article about it in Christianity Today. And they discovered that many of the pastors who were losing their faith after they retired from the church was because most of their ministry in the church didn't rely much on God anyways. They had the books about church growth. They had went to seminars. They went to all the conferences. Much of what they do, and I can tell you this is true. I'm a pastor. I know that you can spend weeks without encountering God in your life if you want to as the pastor of the church. I don't recommend it, but it can happen. Theologian Thomas Long wrote a book a few years ago called Testimony, Talking Ourselves Into Being Christians. He was reminding us that many of us become and grow as Christians by talking about our faith with one another. Seems kind of counterintuitive, doesn't it? Like, I talk myself into having faith? What's up with that? But for those of us who grew up in the church, we know there might be something to this. Anyway, that's what happened to me. Along the way of going back to church, enrolling in seminary, teaching and preaching, becoming a pastor, learning what patience and love is from my wife, Betty, I woke up one day and realized that indeed I was a child of God, a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not that I didn't believe that before. I did, but I didn't know what believing really was until I was forced to practice it every Sunday, in every church class, and in every church picnic. Every birth at the hospital, every hospital visit, and every funeral, we were talking ourselves into the faith. It's what we do as brothers and sisters in Christ. If we become Lone Ranger Christians, if we operate, and my Gavin, you're the one that taught me this, if we operate only as individuals, our faith will wither and die. Not only will we become ugly Christians, we become ugly people because we don't have the resources inside of us to maintain us. We don't have the resources inside of us to love. I know one thing now for sure. If I leave the church, if I leave God's process of helping me keep my memories, I will slip, slide away. We all will. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you remind us over and over again to be mindful of your story. Lord God, help us to remember. Help us to hear the stories afresh again. Help us to immerse ourselves in the fellowship of believers who also will talk us into the faith. Lord, remind us that we are never done here. It's an ongoing process. We are in the midst of becoming Christians, as the New Testament Greek tells us. We are being drawn into God's future based on what happened in the past, based on what's happening right now, and what will happen again in the future. Oh, Lord our God, help us to remember. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Would you join with me now as we stand and sing, "I Love to Tell the Story," the old, old story. Let's stand and sing unto God.